Well, it is good to be, especially on the day of Pentecost, 2013. You know, when I say that or I go to a Holy Day service, I always think of, in the Bible, in Acts, it talks about going to a Pentecost service. I mean, who knows, someday they might say something about United Church of God going to a Pentecost service. Who knows? The Acts is not through. It's not finished. On this day of Pentecost, since we're talking about God's Spirit, how would you like to be known? What would you want put on your headstone? A nice person? A kind person? A happy person? A caring person? A family person? A Christian? How about a Christian? One who follows God? A godly person? Many good traits and ideals to choose from. You know, I heard a sermonette several years ago that really struck me home, and it really fits with this day. And I thought, it sums it up all. What would I like to be known as? And there is one person in the Bible, I'm not going to tell you right now who it is, man or woman, that is called this. And it's called someone who has an excellent spirit. On this day of Pentecost, I'd love to be known as someone who has an excellent spirit. It says it all. It really does. Jesus Christ had an excellent spirit. He had power and strength and love. He did God's commands. He followed God. He kept the commands both physically and spiritually in every way possible. And yet he had showed love and compassion and healing on people. He had an excellent spirit. We need to strive to have an excellent spirit. Be known to someone who has an excellent spirit. This day of Pentecost represents the Spirit of God, which is an excellent spirit, and he wants us to use it to become someone who has that excellent spirit and shows it and lives it. I gave this sermon several years ago at the prison, and actually in Tulsa. So I went yesterday and I gave a different sermon, but it does fit the day of Pentecost. So let's look at a few words about the meaning of an excellent spirit. Excellent. In Hebrew, it means yatir, which means preeminent. Excellent means preeminent. You know, it's good, it's great, it's wonderful. The dictionary for preeminent is distinguished above all others, it's outstanding. Well, there's no doubt about it. God's Spirit is above all else, and it's outstanding, and we can't be like God without it. The dictionary for excellent says being of the very best quality, exceptionally good. So if we have that excellent spirit and show it, it's because we've got God's spirit. It's the only way we can have it. The word spirit in Hebrew is ruach. It means mind or spirit. It means wind. In other words, your spirit's like wind. You can't see it, but you can feel it. Breath, life. The dictionary for spirit has four things, and they really fit. It says the vital essence or animating force in living organisms. We have that as a spirit. We have a human spirit, but we also should have God's spirit. It says the part of a human being characterized by intelligence. The spirit gives us intelligence that the animals don't have. The substance or universal aspect of reality regarded as opposed to matter. In other words, it's our thinking processes. In the Bible, the creative animating power of God is one of the, what it says in dictionaries, definitions. And then lastly, a state of mind, mood, or temper. In other words, it's also mood, how we feel, how we act, how we treat others. It's like God says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you do all these other things, but you don't have love, it doesn't make any difference. If we go out and give the gospel to the world, but we really don't love them, it's really not right. It's not good. We need to love, truly love people. An excellent spirit is in a person is a combination of things. It is the spirit of man combined with God's Holy Spirit to make a person who follows God and seeks his way and lives it, not just believes it or talks it, but literally lives it, and the personality, character and conviction show it. We have to show and live an excellent spirit, the spirit of God in us. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In verse 1 it says, in verse 6 it says, 1 Timothy 1, 2 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, it says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We're going to find out that this person who they called an excellent spirit did have these things. And we need to call upon God's spirit and his power and keep it stirred up and have the same thing. Galatians 5, 22-25. Mr. Irvin read that earlier, but I'll read it again because I think it's important. You know, it's kind of funny. God sometimes has a sense of humor, and he also ties things together. Because if you have an excellent spirit, you should have sweet fruit, right? He said sweet fruit, peachy. You should be peachy. You should have sweet fruit. It really is. Part of having an excellent spirit is to be a sweet person. Not sour, and you know, I think it's kind of neat when you hear these things. A lot of times we'll give sermons and they tie together, and you know, we don't talk to one another, but we do talk to the same God. Galatians 5:22-25, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Remember, we got rid of the passions and desires of the flesh because that's not sweet fruit. That's not an excellent spirit. It's a spirit that's selfish and wants to do things against God. But in verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we need to walk it, live it, do it. It's part of our life. Romans 1. I forgot to put the chapter here. My computer. I'm going to blame it on my computer. I hope I can find that. Romans. I'm going to go ahead and pass that because I wrote the verses down, but not the chapter. But I don't need it. We can go on. Of course, Jesus Christ had the Spirit of God in full measure, and he was driven by it entirely all his physical life. And because he had that excellent spirit and full power, he never sinned and always did the right thing. He always controlled his human nature, lived a godly way of life of both law and grace, which is what this Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about. It's about living God's law, his Ten Commandments, but being possible because of grace that Jesus Christ gave his life for us, that we can be forgiven of our sins, accept that sacrifice, to accept the Holy Spirit, and to follow those ways, the ways the Ten Commandments show us, in both physical and spiritual ways. He exhibited the attributes of God and his love for mankind in every way, showing the way of having an excellent spirit. He gave his all for us. How can you do any more than that? You know, I remember when I was new in the church, I said, wow, Jesus Christ's example, how can I live up to that? Well, I can't. But over time, I can grow to be more like Christ. I can grow to have more love, more kindness, more of that spirit. That's what it's about. We're growing. He's talking about that seed, that peach seed. It grows. We have to grow. You know, this stuff that the world puts out there about, well, you can die, you know, you can go to your deathbed and be a criminal and mean and nasty and just ask Christ for forgiveness and you're forgiven, you're in heaven. I'm sorry, it don't work that way. It's like that plant he was talking about. It's a process of growth. God is a process of growth. That Holy Spirit guides us, helps us in that process of growth, and we can't do it without it. That excellent spirit we must have. There is one person in the Bible that is mentioned about it, and it's done twice. So let's take a look at the basics of the way he lived his life as an example for us to live by. In fact, I go to prisons a lot, and I usually tell the prisoners to read this book because this person lived a Christian way of life, even though he's in the Old Testament. So let's turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel. We're going to Daniel 1. He was always a person of godly character and convictions, even as a young boy of 15 in Daniel 1. It's later in chapter 5 and 6 where it calls him an excellent spirit, but I want you to see as it leads up to it why he had that excellent spirit. Daniel 1 to 21, I'm just going to, I'm going to go ahead and read some of this because it's important in this chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So he took over Israel and Judah, actually, at that time, one of the last kings of Judah, and he took the articles, and there's going to be something about that later on in Daniel. But and he took almost all the leaders of the country and left mostly poor people there. And that's not unusual for some of these dictators. I remember that's what they did in Cuba. They got rid of when the dictator down there took over, they got rid of all the professionals and people. And that, you know, recently we hired people from our company from Venezuela because they were all the doctors, engineers, everybody, they were getting them out of there. They didn't want people who thought for themselves. That's why dictators are. Well, this king, he took all the people out of Judah. He didn't want Judah to rise up, and he wanted also probably to learn from them. He says, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the people, some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Well, he was going to assimilate them into society. He was probably going to want to learn something from them, too, but he was going to assimilate them into his society. He wasn't going to Judaize. He wanted to get rid of that. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve the king, before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel proposed in his heart, and this is important right here. I got a star here in my Bible because it's very important. It says, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wines which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief eunuchs that he might not defile them. Now he wasn't going to eat unclean meat. That's just what it amounts to. Now there wasn't anything wrong with the wine. They probably all they had to drink. If you drink wine all the time, you're not supposed to drink that much wine. It just, you know, Paul said a little wine's good for the stomach's sake, not a whole barrel full of it, right? But that wasn't the point. He didn't want to have all those delicacies, which probably unclean meats and probably a lot of organs and stuff. So he was purposed to follow God and do what was right. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs, another star. We serve God and follow him, use his spirit. God does give us favor. I've seen favor I've given to my company when things didn't happen that should have happened, or things that were bad didn't happen, and things good happened that I was just surprised at. And we're all that way. We kind of look around. God has given us favor. He really has. We live in a country where we can freely worship like this. It's a favor, I guarantee you. The chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your face looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, when the chief of the eunuchs and set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, says, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetable to eat and water to drink. Now he wasn't necessarily a vegetarian, but the meat he had available he couldn't eat. It was either probably organs or unclean meat. And it doesn't mean it, and vegetables are really good for you. I'm not saying they're not. They really are. But here's an important thing about being a Christian, about him having a good spirit. He didn't just go say, no, I'm not eating that meat. It's wrong to eat unclean meat. No, he actually tried to work this out. It's the principles Christians we need to do. We need to try to work things out. Very good example of trying to work things out. Not just, slamming people. It says you're a light on a hill. You're not a broadcast just blasting people. I heard one minister's wife say one time a guy was coming and his wife didn't come. He was trying to talk to her and he was giving her all this information. He says, you know what? She wants a drink of water. She doesn't want a hydrant, fire hydrant. And it's a good example. We need to, when we deal with people, we need to do it with tact and do it rightly, respectfully to people. And he did. He showed that example. One reason he had an excellent spirit. It says, then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. He also knew that God's laws were right and they would work. He was very confident in it. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacy and their wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Man, he was happy to. He's going to make him look like a hero, right? And for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Another star. God gave them knowledge. It says if you know God's laws and keep it, you have knowledge and understanding. We'll talk a little bit this afternoon, I think, if Tim's voice is still gone. Now all the things of the days when the king had said they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And another star, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding above which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all of his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So he actually served under four kings: Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, Darius the Great, and Cyrus. And he set a really good example of being a Christian, of someone who had God's spirit, had an excellent spirit himself. This is about I'm not going to go through Daniel 2. Well, I'm going to start going through it. In Daniel 2, this is about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that bothered him so much that he couldn't sleep. He asked all the wise men, the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans, considered to be wise men in these kinds of things, to tell him the dream and the interpretation. They could not do so, and kind of hem-hawed around, kind of delayed, and it made Nebuchadnezzar mad. It made him angry at their excuses and all the wise men in Babylon. So he said, I'm going to put you all to death. Now, Daniel and friends had not been included in the request for telling the interpreting dream, but they were now included in the death decree for all the wise men of Babylon. So we're going to pick this up in verse 13, Daniel 2, verse 13. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is a decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. In other words, he asked a question. Christ used to do that a lot, didn't he? He asked a question when he wanted to kind of get someone to tell him something or do something or make a statement. So Daniel went and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Now, he didn't, he wouldn't say, boy, I can tell you, and he wasn't. But he said, I want time to do this. Why? Because he was going to do the right thing. He said, then Daniel went to his house and made decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. He went and got good counsel, didn't he? He went and got good counsel. That's what the Spirit does when you get good counsel. He didn't go to the astrologers and all of them. He didn't go to their counsel. He went and got good counsel. That's a principle of God. There's wisdom in a multitude of counsel, as God says. That they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Not only that, he got good counsel. He asked them all to pray with him, like we pray for one another and we pray together. It's important to God. You read in Revelation, it says the prayers of the saints is that goes up to heaven. And God is really talks about with praise, that he's really loves it. So we need to pray for one another. He sought their prayer. He didn't take it for granted. He sought the prayer. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. And have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. So he was very humble and respectful to God, knew where his power and his strength and understanding and wisdom really came from. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, he went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." So he asked to save all. He didn't just say, I want my skin saved, right? Even in this, his spirit wasn't about himself. He just wanted to tell the king. And he didn't say, well, those bumbling idiots, those others you got, they don't know this. No, he didn't do that. That wasn't his attitude. His attitude is one, well, let's tell the king the interpretation. Do not destroy the wise men, right? He loved his enemy. His enemy was the wise men because they didn't like him. They wanted to get rid of you, as you'll see later on. Principle of having an excellent spirit, of being a Christian. What's it say in Matthew 5, 6, 7? Love your enemy? Wow. It's one of the hardest things I've ever had to do, I can tell you. When I first came into church, how do you do this? Well, it takes time and prayer, and it takes God's Holy Spirit. That excellent spirit. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen in interpretation?" And Daniel, in his respectful mode and humble, said, he answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot, deliver to the king. But there is a God in heaven." I'm not great. He wasn't talking about him being great. He says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions on your head upon your head, on your bed, were these." And he says, "For you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on the bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to what will be." He says, and there's another star in verse 30, "But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." He wasn't wanting to take credit for it. He wasn't wanting to have the other astrologers and wise men hurt in any way. He just wanted to reveal that. And he did reveal that. He tells the dream was the great image of the head of the gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, and legs of iron, with feet of steel or iron mixed with clay, and the stone that smashed them all into dust and became the big mountain that filled the whole earth. And he told the king that. And he says, well, these are the four kingdoms, and I don't want to go into that, but there's the kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, the first kingdom, the head of gold, the Medes and Persians, the second kingdom, which was the chest and arms of silver. The third kingdom was the Greek kingdom with the belly and thighs of bronze. And the last kingdom was the legs of iron and the feet of steel, iron mixed with clay, was the Holy Roman Empire. And, of course, the great stone that was going to bash tomorrow was Jesus Christ, when he's going to return, put all kingdoms down and make them like dust, and he's going to rule forever. And we pick up the story after he told this in verse, let's go to verse 46. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret.' Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned to the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." Well, he didn't forget his friends, did he? He said they were wise men, they had God's spirit, and he wanted them to be part of this too. He didn't forget them. And, of course, chapter 3 is about the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, or as their real names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, when they went to, they were challenged with not obeying or bowing down to the big idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had built up, and they set a good example of saying, you know what? God can save us, whether he does or not. We're not going to serve you. We're going to serve God only. So they had a measure, didn't they? A lot of power of that excellent spirit. They had a lot of it because they faced the fiery furnace and went into it, and Jesus Christ saved them and brought them out of it. Daniel 14 is also a story about Nebuchadnezzar, about living like an animal. Well, even with all these miracles, and that's human nature out there, Nebuchadnezzar still was pretty high himself and said, "Oh, it's my kingdom and my power." And so God taught him a lesson, and I'm not going to go into it. I'm just going to paraphrase Daniel 14. But that he had to learn a lesson, and Daniel told him in his dream in that he was going to live like an animal for 7 years. But God was going to keep his kingdom in place, and he was going to return it to him. He said, God is doing that so that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And let's turn to verse 9 in chapter 4. There's a couple of verses I want to go through in chapter 4. Verse 9, another star I've got here, Belteshazzar, which is Daniel, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I've seen and its interpretations. So Nebuchadnezzar knew he had the spirit of God in him. There was no doubt about it. And in verse 18, the same thing. He says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Here's Nebuchadnezzar talking again. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Man, I'd sure love people to say this, the Spirit of the Holy God is in me. I really would. And I hope that a lot of people do, because I need it. We all need it. But it is an excellent spirit, and we need to live like it's an excellent spirit, like Daniel did. Let's go to Daniel 5. We're going to get into the place where it says he has an excellent, or he was called as having an excellent spirit. The first place it's called him where he would have an excellent spirit. Belteshazzar, son of former King Nebuchadnezzar, had a great banquet. He was drinking, carrying on, praising material gods, using the golden vessels and the silver vessels taken from by his father King Nebuchadnezzar that was taken from the temple in Jerusalem. He was actually calling them gods. And it was a wild, drunken orgy. That's what it was. And while he was doing that, a hand inscribed words on the wall, many, many tekel, up harshin. None of the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, nor the wise men of the kingdom could interpret it, and the king was quite disturbed. Now we pick up the story where Daniel enters the picture in verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10. He says, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. She says, there is a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy God is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. So again, he wasn't consulted yet. The king consulted his own astrologers and soothsayers and kind of left them out. And that's not unusual. A lot of times people leave us out, right? But I have seen times, people think, oh, that's a crazy religion, all that. But I've seen times when people think it is, but then they go back and they'll ask you something when it gets really serious. When times get tough, they're going to ask you things. I remember my father didn't like it, and when I got older, and I didn't say much about it, and I improved my life because of this life as an improvement. He said one day, well, maybe I need to, you're going to the feast, and I'm going down to see your brother. Maybe I just need to stop by and go over there and listen to some of that stuff, he said. He never did, but he was the guy that didn't want my older brother to tell me anything about this religion, that he hated it. So they see, and I remember going overseas. I worked overseas some with some Islamic people. And one of these Islamic guys, I said, why do you keep Christmas? Oh, he says, it's just for fun. We don't really mean anything. He says, but it's not like you guys. You know better, and you keep Sunday. And I said, no, I don't. I don't keep Christmas, and I keep the Sabbath and the commandments. Well, it wasn't long after he started asking me things. He asked me questions. He asked me, hey, I've got a friend that's homosexual. And so I gave him an answer. I said, well, it's wrong, but you still have to love them, but they need to learn to go to God and get healed and do right. But I mean, it's just funny how people find out, they may not want to admit it, but down deep, they know there's some truth. They know there's some spirit and power there. They understand. Oh, Garrett, don't ever take it for granted that God's power doesn't affect people and they don't see it in you. Doesn't mean we're anything, but it means that God's power is there. And in verse 12, it's funny, his wife's the one that brought it forward. Women are historical, remember? They're historical. My wife always said, you know, if Moses was living with his wife, he would have gone straight over. He wouldn't have gone around, you know. God had other things, though, you know. In verse 12, and here she says, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, there it is, an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. She knew he had an excellent spirit in him. It was God's spirit, that's what it was. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who was one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the spirit of the God is in you, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, had been brought in before me, and they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. But now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Got under the star here because this is important. Then Daniel answered and said before him, let your gifts be for yourself. He wasn't in it for the money. He was in it because he was serving God and he had that spirit and power. He wanted to serve God and he wanted to be like God. He knew that he would be exalted in the world tomorrow. He wanted to be a Christian. That's what he wanted to be, a true Christian. Let gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing of the king and make known to him the interpretation. And he did. His attitude is one of humility, especially toward God, but also respect of the king as ruler and of people, and gave all the glory to God. The interpretation came about the very night it was told, and the kingdom of Babylon was received and taken over. The interpretation was that his life was going to be gone. The king's life was going to be ended. God was going to take his life. Well, that night, God did take the king's life. And the kingdom was taken over by King Darius the Great of the Medes and Persians. Now, the second place that Daniel is referred to as having an excellent spirit is in chapter 6, the next chapter. Again, his attitude is one of humility, especially toward God, but also respectable to the king and the people. He gave all the glory to God. Let's turn to Daniel 6, verse 13. Now, Darius was a great king. Actually, it was Darius the Great. He wasn't just some regular old king here. He was Darius the Great. Verse 3, and it said that Darius saw this. Then in verse 3, it says, then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Well, the satraps didn't like it. Remember I said they didn't like it? Well, they didn't. So they devised a plan. They devised a plan to have this decree signed that they would have to bow down to Darius. Of course, Darius was a great king. You know, he was real prideful, so everybody was to bow down to him. So we're going to take it up because Daniel wasn't about to bow down and serve a man as a god. But he did have an excellent spirit and power, it was said about him in verse 3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. But he did give him in charge. He gave him some charge. But let's pick this up in, I need to hurry right along, in verse 13. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes this petition three times a day. They actually tricked Darius into making this command decree that since the law of Medes and Persians cannot be overturned by even the king, because they wanted to get rid of him. They didn't like that power and strength they had and that wisdom and knowledge. They were jealous. They were full of the human spirit, human being, their own self-worth. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Wow, Darius liked that excellent spirit. He liked that knowledge and that wisdom that God gave him. People can see it, whether they will admit it or not. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that is the law of the Medes and Persians, and no decree or statute which the king established must be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." The king actually thought that. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, and the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. So the king really loved Daniel and thought he did have an excellent spirit and wanted him as part of his kingdom. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God," called him servant of the living God, "has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." Respect for the king. He had respect for authority. "My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in his God. We need to believe in our God. We need to believe that Holy Spirit, that excellent spirit, is what we need, what will help us to have that excellent spirit. Again, his attitude is one of humility, especially toward God, but also respect for the king and people, and gave all the glory to God. He was a praying person. He followed God's laws and ways always and had a strong relationship with God. He also was convicted. He was convicted to obey and serve God and lived what he believed, and all knew it. Even the king, who liked David because of the way of his life and his excellent spirit. Daniel was in his 90s when this happened. In fact, he over 80-some years, he served four different kings. Set an example of how a Christian should live. You want to see how a Christian should live? Just read Daniel. He really had a good example. I encourage the prisoners to go read Daniel and how they respected authority, how he respected the king, how he respected God, how he didn't want money and favors. He wanted to serve God and be a godly person and grow and overcome. I mean, he grew through that time. Of course, there's more about Daniel and more interpretations at end time events and others as well in the rest of the book of Daniel. They're all consistent in their attitude of humility, especially toward God, but also respect for the king as ruler and of people, and gave all the glory to God. What can we learn from this? How can we have an excellent spirit? First thing, we must use God's spirit and keep it stirred up. We must use God's spirit and keep it stirred up. Seeking God's and his ways continually and building a relationship with him and his son, Jesus Christ. We must use God's spirit and keep it stirred up. Seeking God in his ways continually and building a relationship with him and his son, Jesus Christ. It was mentioned several times that Daniel had the Spirit of God, and he prayed three times a day to God for all of his strength and guidance and for a relationship with God continually. He got wise counsel from his fellow Christians, and he asked them to pray with him. He always talked about God, sought his guidance, followed it, and gave God the credit. Whoops, I've probably got a little time. Let's turn to Romans 2, verses 12. Just for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not hearers of the law are just and silent, but the doers of the law will be justified. When Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, these also not having the law are law to themselves. In other words, if you follow the law, if you don't even understand God's ways, and you, let's say you believe in marriage, and you believe adultery is wrong, you're keeping one of God's laws. If you don't steal, you're keeping one of God's laws. Even you may not understand it. It says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. This was Daniel. He showed the work of the law written in his heart. Their conscience also bearing witness that between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make yourself boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. Well, the Holy Spirit is excellent. It's an excellent spirit. And it does teach you how to live by the law in both spirit and physical ways. and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you not steal? Do you steal? Or he's saying, don't steal is what he's saying. He says, you say you do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? He says, don't break the law, keep the law. Love it. Made possible by the Holy Spirit in verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor a circumcision that one which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. Daniel set the example of having an excellent spirit and having it in his heart and mind. He lived it. He breathed it. Everything he did was a Christian and the right way that God wants us to live. Second, we must be one who refuses to compromise with God's ways in everything we do and say. We must be one who refuses to compromise with God's ways in everything we do and say. And what an example Daniel and his three friends set. They demonstrated it through him and through their lives and what they did and how they lived. There was never any compromise, and even though they were delivered by God physically, they were always ready to take the consequences. If not, and put God's ways above their own physical lives. We must be doers of God's ways, and not just hearers. James 1, 19 to 25. James 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, God's word and God's ways and his Holy Spirit. But be doers of the word, and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, in other words, God's laws, the Ten Commandments, using God's Spirit, because we can't do it without it, we can't understand it without it, we can't follow it without it. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Daniel showed what a doer of the work means. He lived it, breathed it. The example was that of following God's laws with that spirit he had. And the third one, the last one, we must be humble and respectful to God first, and then to all mankind, living a righteous way of life. We must be respectful. Every person is made in the image of God. Every person. We must never forget that. They may not like us, or they may not hurt us, but that doesn't mean we can do the same. We must be humble and respectful to God first, and to all mankind, living a righteous way of life. Obeying the Ten Commandments and living them in our lives, spiritually and physically, like Christ did, is the way to do this. It is the basis for all that we do. We need to be committed to this at all times throughout our entire life and grow in God's ways, building character, conviction, and integrity as Daniel did his entire life. And again, giving God the credit. Daniel certainly did all through his lifetime in all of his example. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Just got a couple of scriptures. We'll wrap this up. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. I like to read scriptures. They say it so much better than I can. 1 Scriptures 2:9. But if you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He was talking about that earlier. We were called. We're called. Actually, the word is actually dragged, if you look at the word in Matthew. It says God draws us. It's actually dragged. God drags us. I know I was dragged. It took me a while. It took me quite a while for God to drag me. So, come out of dark into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but who have now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain. See, and he says, we're pilgrims in this life. We're not normal. We're not part of the society. We're part of God's society. Yeah, we have to live here, live in it. And we have to be an example, a humble, righteous example, but we have to live in it, but we're pilgrims in it. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they observe, glorify God on the day of the visitation. Well, in one example, when Daniel would praise Darius, they said, we cannot give him because he's honest, trustworthy, and all those good things. So we're going to have to get him because he follows these God. We're going to find something that we can get him because he's going to serve his God. And they knew he'd serve his God and not bow down to Darius. So that's what this is saying. It says, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they observe, glorify God on the day of visitation. They tried to get him as doing his good works, of him serving God. They couldn't get it any other way because he was too honest and fair and loving and kind. And he did the right, and King knew it. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to the governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. It's hard sometimes to follow our leaders, but actually God allows them for our protection, and without them it would be anarchy. We just have to trust God to take care of things when they're not right, and take the consequences to follow God. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. I guarantee you, God will take care of you. It may not be the way we think it is. I remember one minister used to have this saying, God loves cliffhangers. We don't. And we don't. When I'm peering over the cliff, I don't like it. God can always grab you, though. He can always grab you. He can guarantee it. For what credit is this when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable for God. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, having that excellent spirit, following it, using it, living it. And one last scripture, 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verses 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And his divine power has given to us things that pertain to the life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We've been called, and we've been called for a special life of godliness and knowledge and wisdom. In verse 4, it says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptible that is in the world through the Holy Spirit, is what makes it possible. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. These things are because of the power of the Spirit, the excellent Spirit, that we grow and we overcome. We need to develop an excellent spirit in ourselves in everything we do and say. Take this message and read Daniel in the near future while it is forefront in your mind. If we read not too long, or if we heard something, you will retain over 50% more than you would if we wait a long time. While it's forefront in your mind, and learn more about having an excellent spirit and incorporate the principles shown in Daniel in your life. Make the short-term memory you now have a long-term one, and live by the principles as shown in Daniel.